Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of James, the general epistle of James, chapter 1. We shall read again at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. The Christian needs patience. If we are the Lord's people, we must be determined to follow Christ in spite of all we meet with in life. There may be times when we are tempted to turn back. And the nature of afflictions is to test our resolve. Afflictions and difficulties try our endurance. These obstacles in the path are to test our faith, whether faith is real, whether we will persevere. And the Apostle tells us that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Yes, friends, we need patience for the trial, and yet the trial will strengthen patience. The Lord Jesus tells us that where grace has been given, more grace will be given. To him that hath, more shall be given. And this is what we are to expect, and this is what we are to aim for, that is, patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience should reach its maximum exercise. When difficulties increase, patience should surpass. We must not be content, friends, with just starting the race. We need to go on to completion. We need to reach the end. And furthermore, we must not be lacking in any grace. We must not be content with only knowledge and only love. We are to abound in patience. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the Lord helping us this evening, we will consider first of all the need of patience. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, ye have need of patience. We need this grace. We need to be patient. We need to endure. Secondly, the nature of patience. What is this grace that we should exercise? The nature of patience. And thirdly, as our text has it, the perfecting of patience. But let patience have her perfect work. We should strive that this grace would reach completion in our souls, in our experience. The perfecting of patience. The need, the nature, the perfecting of patience. Do you and I feel the need of patience? Are we praying for this grace? Or do we only murmur when things do not go our way? And if so, are we not in danger of turning away back in unbelief? And if trials are difficult now, how will we cope if the trials increase? If we are tempted to yield this moment, what will we do when the trial is more severe? Oh, how we need then the grace of patience. That is what we consider first, the need of patience. Now the apostle is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Now this James is probably the brother of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul says, and he appears also to call him an apostle. And whether he was the one of the 12 apostles or another man that the Lord raised up, converted, and set apart for most important work in the church, we are not certain, but we do know that He was used of God, and most likely the man who was in Jerusalem at the time of the council there in Acts chapter 15. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered. Literally, he's writing to the diaspora, that is, the dispersion. The Jewish Christians were dispersed or scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He is writing to these, those people who were Jews and embraced Christianity. And though the Jews as a nation rejected Christ, God still had his people from among them throughout the world. And we're praying for the day when the Lord will call the Jews as a nation to himself, when they will look on him whom they pierced and embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. And James here, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, is speaking to his brethren. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. He identifies himself with them. He's of the same nation, the Jews. He is of the same faith, Christianity, believing in the same Savior. And what an endearing designation or title he gives to his fellow Jews, my brethren, and how we should cherish the unity of the brethren, the love of the brethren, especially in these days, even when we are apart from one another. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. This is what he is writing to his brethren, that when they are in straits and difficulties, they should rejoice. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, the temptation here is not that persuasion to sin that the devil tries to do to sinners, to allure them into sin, to solicit them to sin against God. That's what the world does. That's what Satan does. That is what our own hearts would do when we are enticed of our own lust. The apostle says in verse 14, but the temptation that he is speaking of here is that of trial, that of a test. When trouble comes our way, we are being tried. We are being put to the test. And he is speaking of divers temptations or various trials. The word divers means different kinds. Whether the trial that they meet with is of sickness or persecution, hardship of any kind, he is saying, count it all joy when you fall into divers, general, various temptations or trials. And he says, when ye fall into divers temptations, that is, whenever they encounter difficulties, they met with such troubles that were not anticipated. Sometimes it's all of a sudden. They are surprised and not aware of the difficulty, and now they are into it. They are in trouble and difficulty. And the afflictions tend to discompose them, and they surprise them, and they become a source of agitation and anxiety. And the apostle is telling them, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When you encounter these troubles unexpectedly, count it all joy. This is the counsel he gives them. This is the instruction that God is giving us in his word. How are we to be exercised at such times? What should our attitude be when we are surprised into experiencing these difficulties? How should we conduct ourselves? Here is what he tells them. Count it all joy. This is how we are to react to the trial. He is telling them that they should consider their trials as means or sources of joy. How that is unexpected in our own view, as it were. We would naturally react in a way of disappointment. We would think that trials are sources of heartache, and yet he is telling them to be joyful. And not only that, but count it all joy. He is saying that these trials are the cause of the highest joy, better than any earthly joy. Think of that. Count it all joy, the highest joy, better than any kind of joy you can experience in earthly things. All joy. There should be nothing but joy in the endurance of these trials. Nothing but joy. There should be no impatient grumbling. There should be nothing but joy. There should be no bitterness, no murmuring, nothing but joy. And all joy perhaps means that each different temptation or trial should be a matter of joy. Count it all joy. Count all of your difficulties and trials to be a reason for joy. How amazing this is. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Perhaps you're ready to object, or you feel it in your mind, and you say, I don't see how that is possible. But you see, friend, that's just it. You don't see how it's possible. It's the way you see things. You can't see it. Well, then, your vision needs to improve. Notice how he says, count it all joy. Why? Because no one naturally thinks of it this way. We have to see it right before we can experience the joy. Count it all joy. Deem it joy. Consider it to be all joy. Friends, think of it this way. The trials bring joy. Whereas our feelings will tell us differently. We feel nothing but pain. Our physical vision sees nothing but difficulties, obstacles, hindrances. Our outward senses and our feelings tell us we have good reason to fret, that we even have the right to be angry and complain, like Jonah. Remember when the gourd withered, he said, I do well to be angry. Not so. Not so if we consider properly. You see, he is saying, count it all joy. And he is saying it is not only a sin to complain, but it is right to rejoice. Friends, we are intelligent creatures. We are to think. We're to use the minds that God has given us and to use it in the reception of truth, and to think about what God is saying and to look at the trials in a scriptural light, in the light of eternity. We should give thought to this because, you see, nothing good is going to come if we remain ignorant and close our minds to the truth. We have to accept the truth about what God is teaching us here. And he is saying, God the Holy Spirit, through James, is telling us, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Why? Knowing this. You see, we're to think about it and learn and know. Knowing this, verse 3. What? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this. Understand this, friends. Recognize it. For once, put away your own thoughts and feelings and think upon God's word, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Faith being tested results in patience. The trying of your faith produces, worketh patience. Do we believe in God? Do we have faith? Do we believe his word? Do we trust in the Lord? Do we believe that he is true to his promise? Do we really believe? How do we know? How are we sure that we believe? Here's how. Faith will be put to the test so that it will be manifest. Our faith will be manifest when it is tried, when faith is put to the test. to test the reality of that faith, we will be tested and tried. That's what trials are for. You see, if everything was smooth and easy in our life, what reason should we have for faith? We walk by faith, Paul says, not by sight. And if all our needs were met, then as soon as we desire them, then what need would we have to believe that God will provide for us if we had everything we needed just all of a sudden, every time we felt the need of it? But you see, when difficulties come our way, then faith is being tried, faith is being exercised. We have we feel the need to take the word of God and plead his promises in prayer. We are brought to meditate upon the perfections of God, his love, his wisdom, his power, his goodness. And we are brought to wait upon God with expectation, believing he will come. You see, in all of that, faith is being put to the test. The trying of your faith, he says. And true faith, where there is true faith, it will become evident. How? Faith will manifest itself in patience, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Do we really believe? Do we really believe that God is true to his promise? If we really believe, then we will hold out and press on patiently. The trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, the obstacles in our path, what do they call for? They call for patience. The difficulties that would overwhelm us, what do they require? They require patience. So when Satan is persistent in his attacks, well, what do we need? We will feel the need of persisting in prayer and continuing to bear the shield of faith in order to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So these are occasions of patience. These afflictions are the opportunities of exercising patience. If there were no difficulties, we would not need patience. But these trials and difficulties are the occasions and the means of patience being exercised. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trial works patience, and not of itself, of course, but as a means in the hand of God, God making the trials and the difficulties effectual to that end of patience increasing. We're not to forget that it's only by the blessing of the Lord that the trial produces patience. The trying of our faith worketh patience by God giving us grace to be patient in the midst of the affliction. So God enables us to benefit from the afflictions, giving us grace to persevere. When we feel that what we stand in need of is being deprived us, that's being held back from our enjoyment, well, then we are to patiently persevere in prayer. And that trial has the tendency to produce patience by drawing out this grace. As Jacob was feeling the need to persist, and he was wrestling with the angel, and he said to him, "I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go." He was persisting in struggling and wrestling in prayer. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And that trial, it would seem, was the means of his patience increasing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, friends, we have need of patience. How is it with us? Do we see our need of it? Or are we simply trouble-free in this life? Perhaps everything is going very smoothly for us. Well, if so, the day will come when we will be tried. And faith, if we have faith, will be tested. Our profession, if we make a profession, it must be proven to be valid that there is true saving grace in our souls. You see, Satan hates God's people, and he will try to sift them as wheat. And what need we have of patience? The world has nothing but enmity to God's people as the children of God. And therefore, we need to be prepared for afflictions. We need to be prepared even for persecutions. We need patience. And seeing the need is so great, we need to know what patience is. What really is patience? The nature of patience in the second place. Patience is a grace. The Holy Spirit works this grace in our souls. And it is one of the fruits that attends a true saving faith. Remember, the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the seed and the sower. The sower scattered the seed, and some fell by the wayside, some fell upon a stony ground, and other seed fell on the thorn plants. And finally, seed was sown on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bore fruit. And the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, speaks of the good ground. They are those which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. There is the need of patience in the Christian life. And only those who have the grace of patience bearing this fruit can be called the children of God. Those with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Fruit bearing needs to be attended with patience. Oh, what need there is of patience. Now, the word in the original is patient endurance. And it implies more than a passive kind of patience. It is a persevering endurance, a continuance in the faith. The Christian is called upon to persevere in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." That is patience, patient endurance. It is steadfast constancy. This grace is described as, quote, "the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings." Friends, do we desire this? To be unswerved by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Surely this is what believers should strive for. And really, we can go so far as to say that anything less than a desire for this is counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit. We need to at least have the desire to persevere in the midst of the greatest, severest trials and sufferings. Well, we will be confronted by obstacles. And when there are hindrances, when others oppose us and try to pressure us to conform to them, to worldly ways, and not to Christ, by the grace of patience, patient endurance, we will be unmoved and unyielding. We are to be determined to resist all these opposing forces and be resolute to stay on the path of obedience, determined to resist the world and the flesh and the devil, and resolute in cleaving to the Lord in all his ways. So you see that this grace is not passive, but active. It's an active grace. When we think of patience, we often think about that condition or quality of just waiting for what we want and taking everything as it comes, just passively sit out the storm and bide time as we feel some of us feel we may need to do in this time when everyone is self-isolating, just wait it out. But you see, there is much more in the Christian grace of patience. Paul, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, doesn't say anything about sitting down inactive, but he says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. So we are to be determined. This grace consists in a mind that is determined, actively following the will of God in all things, mortifying sin, living unto righteousness, being zealous of good works. And yes, it is the very opposite of fretting. It is so completely opposed to discouragement. It is the opposite of despondency and murmuring over cross providences, things not going our way. It's the very opposite of despair and unbelief or questioning God's justice or goodness. When we go through difficulties, friends, we're to remember the decree of God. All is ordained of Him, and all is brought about in His providence. As Thomas Manton puts it, where we see anything of God that is in His providence, we owe nothing but reverence and submission, for He is too strong to be resisted, too just to be questioned, and too good to be suspected. God is good, and we're to rest there in the strength and the justice and the goodness of God. Rest in Him. So patient endurance is the opposite of fretting. It is not passive, but active. It is steadfast constancy, patient enduring. And it's really the same word that we see in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Of course, that is the verbal form, whereas we have in our text the noun, patience. And it's the very same thing, patiently enduring, patient endurance. And this is the grace that we need. This is what the grace is, patient endurance. And perhaps I can summarize what is involved in patience, patient endurance, in three ways. Three conditions of patience. First, that our eye be set on the goal, that we should focus, we should give consideration, we should have our eyes set upon our duty. Yes, and our eyes set upon the reward. As the Apostle James says, again, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We should have our eyes upon the reward consisting of the blessedness and peace of a good conscience and pleasing our Master. That is a reward in itself when we know that we're pleasing our Master, looking to Christ. And patience consists in resisting negative influences, resisting, opposing, hindering forces and influences. We should ignore the atheist. We should close our ears to Satan's lies, not give in to unbelieving thoughts. We should not be overwhelmed by the sight of obstacles. We need to look beyond it, look to the grace of God and His power to help us, and remember that in the hand of God, afflictions are for our good. They are transformed as means of sanctification. And thirdly, in patient endurance, there should be, and it consists in this, an active pursuance of duty. Active pursuance of duty. We should strive to be continuing to do what God requires us to do. Think of what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. When he says, ye have need of patience, what else does he say? Verse 36, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Patience, doing the will of God, patiently enduring all things, patiently pursuing our duty, standing firm in faith and belief, putting our hand to the plow and not looking back, doing the will of God. Is this our desire? Do we desire to bear this fruit of the Spirit, to exercise patient endurance? How we should pray for the grace, pray for the desire to exercise this grace. But friends, we're not finished yet. We are not only to exercise patience, but patience is to have her perfect work. Count it all joy, he says to his brethren, when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, in the third place, the perfecting of patience. Well, the apostle is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so God today is speaking to us in his word, and he himself is directing each and every one of us, every believer, everyone who professes to be God's people. And if you're not professing, then you need to pray for grace, pray for a new heart. But he is telling us in his word, let patience have her perfect work. Not just let patience have her work, not just exercise patience, but let patience have her perfect work. There needs to be the perfect exercise of patience. In other words, patience is to have its full development. Full development. It's not saying that we can be absolutely perfect in this world. He's not saying that we can obtain or attain to sinless perfection. That's not what he is saying. But he is saying, exercise patience fully. Let patience have her perfect work. As Matthew Poole puts it, let it have its full efficacy in you, making you absolutely subject to God's will and constant to the end under all your sufferings. Think of that. What good will it do you if you start to run the race and you don't endure? You don't endure to the end. You make a profession of faith and you last a couple of years and you go back into the world. No! This is partly of what is involved in the perfect work of patience, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work by going on to the end. Let patience have its full effect, the most perfect degree of endurance, which involves two things. And that is joy in bearing the cross and enduring to the end. Perfect means to reach completion or reach the end, to the finishing point. Let nothing be lacking which is necessary to completeness. And the reason that we are to have patience, that the patience needs to have her perfect work, is so that we might be perfect and entire. We are lacking if this grace is lacking. Patience must be perfect or complete that we might be perfect or complete. And that is what the apostle is telling us, that we would not be lacking in anything, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Entire. There should be wholeness. There should be symmetry in the believer's life and experience. There should be nothing out of proportion. There should be nothing wanting or lacking. If we have one grace, we should have all the graces. If there are some who abound in knowledge and discernment, and they are lacking in meekness and love, well, they are not entire. They are not complete. They are lacking. And we may have zeal, but we should ask ourselves, do we have patience? Do we have patient endurance? We may appear to be very zealous, but how long will we hold out? We may be very ready to resist error. We may oppose false teachers, but can we resist the world and its influences? So patience is to have her perfect work, that we might be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. There needs to be spiritual maturity. We're not to remain children so easily led and astray and tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We're to be strong, growing up into the measure of the fullness of Christ, spiritual maturity. And when the apostle speaks about patience having her perfect work, he is saying that patience should reach its highest exercise. We should be prepared for that. We should strive for that. Aim that patience would have its highest exercise. As someone puts it, the highest acts of graces are called the perfection of them. When patience meets its greatest obstacles and it's still exercised, well, that's the highest exercise of patience. And so, friends, we need to lay this to heart. The need for it, the need for the highest exercise of it. We have to admit, we need to be ready to admit that what we go through now is not the worst that we may go through. And we need to be resolved that if trials should be more severe, we will persevere. If trials should be more severe, we will persevere. If matters become worse, we must be determined to follow Christ no matter what. Some people who profess to be Christ people, they reach a point and hardship is so great, they give up. They say, that's enough, no more. But friends, it is not enough to begin. As some start out bold and they look so promising, but they turn back into the world and they prove that they never really had faith. But the Lord Jesus tells us, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If we don't endure to the end, it's proof that we were never saved. We never had real grace, no matter what we looked like. If we may appear to be spiritually immaculate, but if we do not endure to the end, we are not saved. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's enduring the trial, enduring, enduring to the very end. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It's enduring, persevering, going on to the end. That is patience having her perfect work. But what else could be lacking in patience? In patience itself. We must not be lacking the grace of patience. But it's possible that even patience itself is lacking. What might that be? Perhaps that one thing that is lacking in the exercise of patience is joy. And we are to add joy to patience. Let patience have her perfect work. And patience will be lacking until joy is going along with it. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. And it becomes perfect and complete when we count it all joy in the midst of trials. How many of us have ever rejoiced when we met with a trial? How many of us have even been thankful when the difficulty came. Do we think that's impossible? Well, it's not impossible. It will be impossible unless we change our way of thinking. Friends, remember, we have to consider it all joy, count it all joy. Knowing this, we have to think and contemplate and remember with holy reasoning according to Scripture, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is how we can be joyful in the tribulation. When we are not giving in to sense and feeling, that will tell us it's all misery. We have to focus on the fruits, the blessed effects. We need to remember the benefits. We need to think of the positive, blessed results of the trial. It worketh patience. And no wonder then, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, that he actually takes pleasure in these things. What does he say there? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Why does he glory in his infirmities, rejoice in these things? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul had learned this, just as he had learned and was instructed how to be content in every situation. So he learned this. He discovered that afflictions demonstrate the power of Christ. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, even, he says, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And here's the reason why. For when I am weak, then am I strong. These afflictions display Christ's power in Paul's experience. That is how we can joy in the trials, because God, in it all, manifests his grace and his love to us. That is how we may rejoice in the tribulation, knowing what? Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then he describes a chain of benefits, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Friends, see the wondrous benefits of enduring temptation. That is why we can count it all joy, and we should count it all joy. It's our duty to do so. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. So that is how patience may be perfected. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience needs to be completed, and it is completed when we rejoice in the midst of patient enduring of temptation. And we rejoice in the trial because trial produces patience. Friends, patience plus joy equals perfection. Patience plus joy equals perfection. And again, we're to think of the blessed benefits of enduring the trial. Grace is exercised. And when grace is exercised, we can see it. We see that grace. And it brings us assurance. And not only that, grace in the trial is increased, and we rejoice in that. And we gain assurance in the love of God, and we are brought to praise God in the midst of all we go through. And when we miss outward comforts, and yet God gives us grace in the midst of that loss, that is true gain. It is an excellent exchange, as Thomas Manton puts it, an excellent exchange to part with outward comforts for inward graces. You see, the Lord may take away my health, and yet he may give me spiritual soundness. He may deprive me of loved ones, But he will draw near to my soul and assure me of his love. As Manton puts it, sickness with patience is better than health. Sickness with patience is better than health. So that is the glorious exchange when we part with outward comforts and when he gives us inward graces like the grace of patient endurance, and especially when we consider the crown of life, the highest life, that eternal life in glory, to be with Christ in that blessed state of glory, which is far better. Now, someone may have an objection, and they might be saying, but you see, minister, my sins have brought upon me this affliction. And how can I be joyful in this affliction when I believe it is God chastising me because of my sin? How can I be joyful about that? How can I exercise patience with joy in the midst of this affliction when it's because of my sin? Well, it is true that the more sin in our experience, the more sorrow we have. That's true. And yet we need to remember that the Lord cares for his people in all that they go through, in all of their problems and difficulties. Think of what the apostle is saying here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He doesn't say just some temptations or trials, but in various temptations and trials. And so when we go through afflictions, perhaps our friends leaving us, and whatever the hardship is, or general difficulties, remember that it is said of God that in all their affliction he was afflicted. The Lord cares for his people, and yes, we should be humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but as Thomas Manton puts it, there should also be holy courage and confidence. The Lord sympathizes with his people, and there's a fellow feeling of Christ in it all. And he actually puts it this way, if you do not suffer for Christ, Christ suffereth in you and with you, being touched. He has a feeling of our infirmities. So the answer to this objection that it's my sin that brought affliction, in all affliction, in ordinary afflictions as well as suffering persecution, we may have much experience of God's grace and love. And that is what we need to pray for, because it certainly is true that the Lord's people, in all kinds of tribulations and sufferings, these difficulties may occasion, as it is put, sweet discoveries of God. And so they become reason for joy. And you might still be asking, how can I do this? How can patience have her perfect work in my particular situation? How can I count it joy? Oh, I still am trying to understand this. Well, that's probably why James immediately says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He will teach you how to rejoice in the trial. He will show you how patience has her perfect work in the difficulties. He will not chide you for asking. Oh, this should encourage us to go to God in prayer and pray for wisdom. Pray that we would know how joy can be exercised when patience is exercised in the midst of all our trials and difficulties. And he says it shall be given. He will give wisdom. Think of the examples of God giving wisdom to his people in the Old Testament. He gave strength and grace and wisdom to Moses, and he gave wisdom to Solomon when he asked for wisdom and not for riches and long life. And God gave him that with the wisdom. But friends, above all, to exercise this patience, and that patience would have her perfect work and reach its maximum exercise, We need to abide in Christ, for without him, we can do nothing. We're to look to him, trusting in his merits, receiving of his fullness, drawing upon the inexhaustible resource of his grace. He is the fountain of life, and we're to go to him and look to him continually. Looking and continually looking, he says, to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. In what aspect of Christ do we look? He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Christ had the joy set before him. Yes, there was pain and there was agony more than we could ever know or describe. But Christ endured. How? Because of the joy before him. And we need to remember that indeed, that the difficulty itself, the suffering itself is not joyful, it's painful. It's not pleasant in itself, but when we consider the benefits, when we look to the reward, when we have the joy in our minds set before us, we may persevere, counting it all joy when we fall into temptation. But the apostle also goes further in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's the possibility, that we'll be so overwhelmed, we'll become weary, we're tempted severely perhaps to give up, being faint in our minds. But he says this is what we need to remember. We're intelligent. God created us to think and to lay hold of his word and ponder it in our minds. He says this: ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, patience has not yet reached perfection. It has not been exercised to the maximum. Grace has not yet been exercised to the highest point. What is that? It's the willingness to suffer and die for our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul did, as Peter did, as James did. Friends, we need to seek that grace would have her perfect work, that we would be willing to give our last breath to serving Christ and nothing less. Let patience have her perfect work, looking to Christ, beholding him, meek and lowly in heart, what he endured for us, what he suffered on our behalf, yes, in our place, meriting eternal life for us, but we're to follow his example. Follow his example with meekness and patience and steadfastness, setting his face as a flint, determined to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, even to suffer the horrid, painful, cursed death of the cross. We're to look to him, to follow his example, being conformed to his image, and we're to look to him for grace. It's only through grace, it's only because of what Christ has suffered for us that grace will be given. We're to look to his cross, the one who suffered on the cross, that by his sufferings he procured the gift of the Spirit. And that is where we're to look, to the cross of Christ, because it's through the channel of the cross that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and we receive greater influences and operations of the Holy Spirit in our souls, so that we are enabled to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and works in us to will and to do actively of God's good pleasure, so that we go forward in duty, resisting the opposing forces and influences, and we are setting our eye upon the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, again looking along to the cross, so that we might persevere in patience to do the will of God. It is his grace that makes us more than a conqueror through him who loves his people. So in conclusion, we considered the need of patience, the nature of patience, and the perfecting of patience. My brethren, count it all joy, he says, when you fall into divers temptations. James is writing to his fellow Jews. His writing was for us by the Holy Spirit. And James himself set before us an example. He was a martyr at the temple at the time of the Passover. It was probably just a year before the Jewish revolt in 70 AD. And the scribes and Pharisees were full of malice toward him. And they put James on a pinnacle of the temple. And the crowds were gathered below and they were telling James, James, quiet these people. Tell them that they shouldn't follow Jesus, basically is what they were saying. And James said, why should I do that? Jesus is going to come at the right hand of power in the clouds of glory. And with that, the crowds below cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. And that infuriated the Jews. And they pushed him headlong from the pinnacle of the temple. And then they stoned James to death when he was crying out to God, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How James sets before us an example of patience having her perfect work. And that's what we need to aim for, even in the little things of life. Friends, don't let the world think that a Christian life is a gloomy thing. Even in our troubles, we are to be joyful. As the writer we've been quoting said, a Christian is a bird that can sing in winter as well as in spring. The believer is a paradox. As Paul said, a sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And why, friends? Because in God, there is matter of rejoicing in the worst circumstances. Friends, we all need this grace. No one will get to heaven without grace. We are commanded to repent. We're commanded to turn from sin, to resist the world and the flesh and the devil. And can you do that without patience? Oh, friends, we need patient endurance. We need this grace to endure and to endure to the end. So pray for that grace. No matter who you are, pray for the grace of patience and pray that the Holy Spirit would call you effectually by his power, that you would come to Jesus, that you would live for Jesus. Oh, friend, look to Christ. Look by faith to the cross. Depend upon the merits of Jesus, purchasing life by his blood. Shelter beneath his precious blood. Cast yourself on the mercy of God in Christ and go to Jesus saying, take away my sin by thy death on Calvary, redemption by thy blood. Oh, how I need thee, Lord Jesus. There is one foundation, one hope, one mediator, and it is Christ and him crucified. Receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. And look to him for the grace of patience, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, teach us to pray. What wisdom we need, understanding we need by thy Holy Spirit, that we would know what to pray for because we do not know as we ought, and learning what our needs are. Oh, give us a desire to have those needs met by thy grace. Oh, how we need Christ, how we need patience, how we need love and all the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, work in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Oh, that we might please thee, that would be our greatest desire and goal in our lives, to please our Master, to have a good conscience, to have the peace that is through Christ that passeth all understanding. Hear us, Lord. Bless the congregation, each and every one of us, gathered together around thy word, where two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ. He is there in the midst of them. Bless us and keep us. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 119. And verse 30, we will read from verse 30 to verse 33. I chosen have the perfect way of truth and verity. Thy judgments that most righteous are before me laid have I. I to thy testimonies cleave, shame do not on me cast. I'll run thy precepts' way when thou my heart enlarged hast. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts to divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Psalm 119, from verse 30, three stanzas to the praise of God. I chosen have the perfect way. I chosen have the perfect way of truth and verity. Thy judgments that most righteous are before me laid have I to Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.